This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you all doing? نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So in our previous session we learned about the year of sorrow, which was the 10th year of prophethood. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Banu Hashim, when they were in the Shaib Abi Talib, where they were being boycotted by the Quraysh, by the people of Mecca in general. Eventually, when the boycott ended, what happened? The Banu Hashim, the Prophet ﷺ, they returned back to Mecca. And because remember that during this period of boycott, the Banu Hashim, they basically self-imposed exile on themselves, right? Because it was almost like, fine, you want to boycott with us? We don't want you either. All right. So this is the reason why Banu Hashim had left Mecca and they had settled in Shaib Abi Talib. And eventually when the boycott ended, the Banu Hashim returned to Mecca. This was in the 10th year of the prophethood. What happened a few months after that? That Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, he fell ill. And in that illness, he passed away. And we learned that the death of Abu Talib was extremely difficult of the Prophet ﷺ, mainly because of two reasons. First of all, because Abu Talib was a source of great protection for the Prophet ﷺ. It was out of fear and respect of Abu Talib that the Quraysh would not harm Rasulullah ﷺ. And losing him meant that the Quraysh would now, you know, they would have no fear in harming Rasulullah ﷺ. And secondly, we see that Abu Talib, he died as a mushrik. Because at the time of his death, we learned that Abu Jahl and other people of the Quraysh, they came to Abu Talib to ensure that he would not say the kalima. He would not believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And according to one hadith, we learned that after Abu Jahl and other Qurayshi people, they left, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with Abu Talib and they were alone. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Abu Talib, say la ilaha illallah. Just say la ilaha illallah so that I may testify for you on the Day of Judgment. And Abu Talib, he said, if it was not that the Quraysh would shame me, meaning they would talk bad about me, and they would say that I said this out of fear, I would have said it. Meaning the only thing that is preventing me from saying the kalima is that the people will say that I said it out of fear. So he refused. He refused to say the kalima and he died in that condition without saying the kalima. He died as a non-Muslim. And we learned that when he died, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, indeed, you cannot guide those whom you love. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاء. But Allah guides those whom He wills. So the Prophet ﷺ loved his uncle who was a non-Muslim. But because there was a blood relationship between the two, there was a friendly relationship between the two. The Prophet ﷺ loved his uncle. And Allah mentions that love in the Quran, which shows that there is no harm in loving your relatives or your friends who may be non-Muslim, as long as that is not a religious love. Right? But the Prophet ﷺ is told that you cannot guide those whom you love. Who is it that is guided? Those people whom Allah wants to guide. And we learned that the Prophet ﷺ, he would pray to Allah for forgiveness of Abu Talib. Just like Ibrahim ﷺ, he would pray to Allah for the forgiveness of his father. And in Surah Tawbah, the ayat were revealed that prohibited the Muslims, that prohibited the Prophet ﷺ from making dua for their relatives who had passed away in the state of kufr. And we see that at one occasion, Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, he asked him that, will you be able to help your uncle? Abu Talib, he did so much for you. He protected you and he would get angry on your behalf, for your sake. So, are you going to help him in any way? Would you be able to help him in any way? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. He is in a place of minimal punishment in hellfire. And if it wasn't for me, he would have been in the deepest pits of hellfire. So we see that Abu Talib, even though he died as a mushrik, but because he did help the Muslims, he did help the Prophet ﷺ, because of this reason, his punishment will be less compared to the punishment of other people in hellfire. Then we also learn in a hadith which is in Muslim, that the lightest punishment amongst the people of fire is for Abu Talib. The lightest punishment, the least punishment amongst the people of hellfire is for who? Abu Talib. And why? Because of the fact that he helped and supported the cause of Islam. And, you know, this is something that really hurts us. That if you think about it, Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, someone so close to him, someone who didn't just look after him when he was young, but also later on when he was persecuted, Abu Talib was there to protect the Prophet ﷺ. When it came to the boycott, Abu Talib equally suffered. Right? But yet, Abu Talib never accepted Islam. How come Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not guide him? Why? Because first of all, remember that Allah guides those who want to be guided. Was the truth not clear to Abu Talib? It was clear. Remember the incident of the boycott when the treaty was dissolved? Abu Talib asked the Prophet ﷺ, has your Lord told you that the treaty has been destroyed by the termites? Right? And Abu Talib based his entire case against the Quraysh on this news that the Prophet ﷺ had given. And likewise, we learned that Abu Talib would say, you know, in his poetry, that I know that the religion of my nephew is the best religion. لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ دِينَ مُحَمَّدٍ خَيْرَ الْأَدْيَانِ بَرِيَّةً. It's the best of all religions of the entire creation. I know that. But still he did not accept. Why? Out of fear of embarrassment. Before who? Before his people. That look, Abu Talib, he was afraid and he left his religion and he got affected by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we also see that Abu Talib, you know, he had this, you could say, racism or this belief that what his forefathers were upon was the best. And so in order to continue that legacy, he held on to kufr. He held on to the ways of his forefathers, even though the truth was so clear. So when the truth is clear, a person has the opportunity to accept it, yet he does not accept it, then why would Allah force guidance on anybody? This is not the way of Allah. He does not force guidance on people. You see, if you look at the story of Hamza radiallahu anhu, how he converted, right? He accepted. He spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And then he accepted. Look at the story of Umar radiallahu anhu. He read Surah Taha. Right? He got to know about the Quran. He learned about Islam. He accepted Islam. And in order to accept guidance, you have to give up something. What is it that you have to give up? What you were previously upon. And Abu Talib was not willing to give that up. Right? So when we learn that Abu Talib died as a mushrik, then we should not feel bad in the sense that Allah did not guide him, Allah should have guided him. No. We do not ask Allah about his decision. Right? Whose fault was it if Abu Talib was not guided? It was Abu Talib's fault. He made that decision for himself. Because until the last moment, the Prophet ﷺ was trying to convince him. But he did not accept. Right? And we learned that Abu Talib, he said, that I would have said words that would comfort your eyes. Meaning, I would say the kalima so that you would be happy, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But I cannot say that. I cannot say that. Even though I know you would be very happy if I said it. I cannot say it because I fear my people. I have a legacy that should continue. So I cannot say that. So a person who deliberately stays away from iman, then iman is not forced on him. And then we see that there is a wisdom behind this, that why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let this happen, that Abu Talib remained a mushrik until his death? Why? There is wisdom behind this. Because you see, any person from Makkah, even if he was the most noble of the people, the moment he converted to Islam, what happened? What happened? He lost his power. Look at Umar radiallahu anhu. Would anyone dare to fight with him? No. But when he accepted Islam,
What happened? People came and fought with him. They attacked him. Hamza radiallahu anhu also. He was a person of high status in Arabia. Obviously, he was the brother of Abu Talib. But what happened? When he became Muslim, even he was harassed. Right? And then eventually we learned that Mutarm bin Adi, for example, he was a mushrik and he gave protection to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Abu Talib's death. And inshallah, we will learn about that today. And when Mutarm bin Adi, he announced that he had given protection to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Sufyan asked him, that are you giving him protection because you are his follower or because you are Mutarm bin Adi? Meaning, have you changed your religion at all? Mutarm bin Adi said that, no, I have not changed my religion. I am not his follower. I am giving his protection as Mutarm bin Adi. So Abu Sufyan said, then we accept it. So you understand here, if Mutarm bin Adi was a Muslim, would the Quraysh accept his protection for the Prophet ﷺ? Never. So if the people respected the fact that Abu Talib was protecting the Prophet ﷺ, why did they respect it? Because Abu Talib was still a mushrik. So you see, if he had become Muslim, then what protection would the Prophet ﷺ have in Makkah? He wouldn't. So there is hikmah in this, that Allah let Abu Talib remain a mushrik until his death. And this is why we see that at one occasion after Abu Talib's death, the Prophet ﷺ said that the Quraysh did not treat me in any way that was difficult for me to bear until Abu Talib passed away. Until Abu Talib passed away. Meaning when Abu Talib passed away, then the Quraysh really began their mistreatment of me. Because until Abu Talib was alive, they still had some kind of respect. They wouldn't hurt me. They wouldn't harass me. After Abu Talib's death, it was that they harassed him. And all of these incidents in which we learn that the Quraysh physically assaulted the Prophet ﷺ, like for instance, at one occasion, six or seven of their leaders got together and one of the men, he went and brought the innards of a camel and put it on the Prophet ﷺ. Many of the scholars, they say that this incident happened after the death of Abu Talib. Because while Abu Talib was alive, no one could dare do that to the Prophet ﷺ. Anyway, after the death of Abu Talib, a few weeks later, someone else who was very dear to the Prophet ﷺ also passed away. And who was that? His wife, Khadija radiallahu anha. Ramadan of the same year, of the 10th year, less than 40 days after the death of Abu Talib, Khadija radiallahu anha also passed away. And this was also a very, very painful time for the Prophet ﷺ because she was his emotional supporter, you can say. She supported him, she helped him emotionally, mentally. While Abu Talib protected the Prophet ﷺ physically, politically, we see that Khadija radhiallahu anha brought him comfort and courage and confidence, right, from the inside. Because remember that when the Prophet ﷺ received the first revelation, he went to Khadija, right? And when he doubted himself, who assured him? Khadija radhiallahu anha. When he was afraid, who gave him confidence? Khadija radhiallahu anha. Right? When he doubted himself, Khadija radhiallahu anha, she is the one who assured him that no, Allah would never humiliate you. He would never disgrace you. So, the death of Khadija radhiallahu anha was also very, very difficult upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, we learn that until Khadija radhiallahu anha was alive, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married no other woman. No other woman. What does that tell us about Khadija radhiallahu anha? That she was the perfect wife in every way. In every way. She was so close to him. She was so emotionally attached to him. He found sukoon with her. You know, in the Quran we learn that a wife is meant to provide sukoon for the husband, right? لِيَسْكُنَ إِلَيْهَا. This sukoon the Prophet ﷺ found in Khadija radhiallahu anha. Because any time he was afraid, he doubted himself, he could speak to Khadija radhiallahu anha. You see, Abu Talib, even he protected the Prophet ﷺ, but he did not believe in him. You understand? He did not believe in him. Khadija radhiallahu anha, she respected him, she trusted him, she believed in him, and she supported him. And this is the reason why we see that at one occasion, many years later, Aisha radhiallahu anha, she got annoyed because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking about Khadija radhiallahu anha so much. So she hinted that, why do you remember her so often when Allah has given you someone who's much better? Right? She's talking about herself. That I'm much better than Khadija. I'm younger, I'm more beautiful, I can help you more, and things like that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no way. Allah has not given me someone who is better because Khadija believed in me when the people rejected me. When the people called me a liar, she confirmed my truthfulness. When they deprived me, she shared me in her wealth. She spent her wealth on me. And Allah gave me children only through her and not through any other wife. Right? And this is a hadith in Musnad Ahmad. And Khadija radhiallahu anha was a woman who received greetings from Allah in this life. This is enough to tell us about the status of Khadija radhiallahu anha. That when she was alive, Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling her that give her salams from her Lord. And she was given the description of her home in Jannah when she was still alive. I mean, this tells us about the status of Khadija radhiallahu anha in the sight of Allah. And obviously, this woman, when she was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, imagine what a relationship they must have had. Imagine the love that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam must have had for Khadija. And no wonder the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam frequently mentioned her, even years after her death. You know, at one occasion, Aisha radhiallahu anha, she said that I was never as envious of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as I was of Khadija. She was not jealous of any other wife. Because she knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved her, right? But when it came to Khadija radhiallahu anha, she knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Khadija more. So this is why she felt jealousy. And Aisha radhiallahu anha said that I never saw her, I never met her, because she was very young in Makkah, right? And she said that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would slaughter a goat, he would say, "Send it to her friends," meaning he would send parts of the meat, portions of the meat, for the friends of Khadija radhiallahu anha. And he would say that she loved Khadija, or Khadija loved her, so send this meat to her. Send this meat to her friend. Not Khadija's relatives, but who? Her friends. I mean, this also tells us that how husband and wife, in their love for their spouse, they should also show respect to the friends of their spouse. You know, for instance, if you truly love your husband, you can't show him that love until you show respect for his friends. Right? Until you accommodate them. Until you show importance to them. So for instance, if your husband asks you, I would like to have such and such friend of mine over, don't start rolling your eyes. Right? Don't show that you have no respect for his friends. Or when he wants to buy a gift for them, don't say that they don't deserve a gift, he can just buy something from the dollar store. No. If you want to show respect to your husband, if you want to show love to him, then show respect to his friends. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he treated the friends of Khadija radhiallahu anha so well, even after the death of Khadija radhiallahu anha. So anyway, one day a goat was slaughtered and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began saying, send this portion to her, send this portion to her, because she was Khadija's friend. She loved Khadija, Khadija loved her. So Aisha radhiallahu anha said, I got so angry and I said, Khadija, Khadija. You understand? She said, Khadija. Well, Khadija again. So she got annoyed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Inni qad ruziqtu hubbaha. I was provided with her love. If I love her, this is rizq that Allah has given me. This is provision that Allah has given me. Or we can understand this in another way. That I was provided with her love, that she loved me, and her loving me was Allah's rizq for me. So the love that the Prophet ﷺ had for Khadija and the love that Khadija ﷺ had for the Prophet ﷺ, this was rizq. This was Allah's provision for them. Which shows that love is also rizq. It's a kind of provision. Aisha ﷺ, she said that I was never envious of any wife except for Khadija. لِكَثْرَةِ ذِكْرِهِ إِيَّاهَا because of the frequent mention of her by the Prophet ﷺ. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ mentioned her so often, he spoke of her so much that I would become jealous. I mean, all his wives. And we see that whenever the Prophet ﷺ would hear the sister of Khadija radhiallahu anha, Hala, he would, you know, become alert all of a sudden. Because her voice resembled the voice of Khadija radhiallahu anha so much that each time he heard her, that reminded him of Khadija radhiallahu anha. And the death of Khadija radhiallahu anha, just from these incidents only, we learned that it must have been a tremendous loss for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a source of great grief for him. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not seen smiling for several months after her death. For several months. Now, this is painful to see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wife, you know, someone so beloved to him, dies during his lifetime. But we see in a hadith that Aisha radhiallahu anha said that salah had not been made obligatory when Khadija passed away, which is why there was no salatul janazah for Khadija radhiallahu anha. It was after the death of Khadija radhiallahu anha, after some time, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken on the journey of Isra and Mi'raj, and Allah gifted him with the gift of salah. Right? Because the people who are close to us, yes, we trust on them and we depend on them. We rely on them and we feel comfort by the fact that they are around us. But when they are even taken away, when those who shelter you and those who love you and those who emotionally support you, when you lose them and you feel like you are alone, it is then that you really strengthen your bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you learn to rely only upon Allah Azza wa Jal. So we see that those who were closest to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were taken away. And he was gifted with the gift of salah. So that he would trust only upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a huge lesson for all of us. We see that after some time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Sauda radiallahu anha in the same year, meaning in the 10th year. And this was at the suggestion of somebody. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam welcomed that suggestion and he married Sauda radiallahu anha. Now, the Quraysh, they really took advantage of Abu Talib's death and they increased their persecution. A few days after the death of Abu Talib, what happened that Abu Lahab, imagine, out of all people, Abu Lahab, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being abused and he couldn't take it. He couldn't handle it. Before, Abu Lahab was the one who would abuse the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And now Abu Lahab does not like the fact that the Quraysh are abusing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he went up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, be as you were in the time of Abu Talib. For as long as I am alive, you shall live in the same manner." In other words, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you have my protection. Abu Lahab. All right? Why did Abu Lahab give him protection? Because Abu Lahab was also an uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in that society, it was only natural that if one uncle dies, then automatically the next uncle, right, he is the one in charge. So Abu Lahab, he almost felt responsible. You know, he felt like it was his responsibility to give protection to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this would not be in his loyalty to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but in his loyalty to Abu Talib, right, or to his tribe. That this is what the elders are supposed to do. So me as an elder of my tribe, I have to shelter my nephew. I have to protect my nephew. So he gave his protection to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now obviously, people like Abu Jahl, they weren't too happy with that. So they had to come up with something to make Abu Lahab change his mind. So Abu Jahl said to Abu Lahab, "Go ask Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where is your father? Where is Abdul Muttalib?" You see, it's a trick question. So Abu Lahab, he went and asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "He is with his people." He is with his people. Meaning wherever his people will be, that is where Abdul Muttalib will be. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say he's in hellfire. Because if he would say that, Abu Lahab would become angry. Right? But in saying that he is with his people, I mean, that was a true statement. Who were the people of Abdul Muttalib? They were all mushrik. So wherever they will end up, that is where Abdul Muttalib will end up. Because al-mar'u ma'a man ahabba. A person will be with those whom he loves. So Abu Lahab was happy. It's like, yeah, he's with his people. Right? The noble people. Those who have a lot of respect and high status. He's among them. So Abu Jahl, he said, "No, ask him where. Where are they?" So anyway, Abu Lahab, when he realized that that is what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant, that he will be in hellfire with the rest of his people, Abu Lahab got angry. He revoked. He took back his protection from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after only 20 days. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in Makkah without any protection, and every other day he's being physically assaulted, abused, and he knew that he needed something. He needed somebody to protect him. And when he found nobody in Makkah who would offer him protection, he realized that he had to look elsewhere. So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he went with Zayd radiallahu anhu on foot to At-Ta'if. Right? And At-Ta'if is not too far from Makkah. It's very close to Makkah. And it's very amazing. Anybody here been to At-Ta'if? How is At-Ta'if? Exactly. It's just beautiful. You know, it's amazing. Makkah, desert. All right, just barren, empty mountains, valley, sand, rock, that's it. But when you go to At-Ta'if, you wonder, am I still in Arabia? That even the color of the mud is different. Right? That in Makkah it seems so dead and lifeless, but in At-Ta'if it's a very bright color. And it's in mountains, it's a valley. So, and very lush, very green. And because of this reason, in At-Ta'if, we see a lot of agriculture there in the sense that there are many orchards, many gardens over there. Even at that time, there were many gardens of grapevines, right? In At-Ta'if. And there was no concept of grapes growing in Makkah. I remember when I visited At-Ta'if, somebody who took us over there, they showed us this garden. And they said that in this garden, we grow this particular flower from which we extract atar. And that atar, just a small bottle of it, costs, you know, thousands of riyal. So anyway, imagine flowers growing in At-Ta'if. It's just a completely different place. So anyway, At-Ta'if is close to Makkah. But when you go to Ta'if from Makkah, it takes at least an hour, right? Driving, because you're going, winding around the mountains and then you're going to At-Ta'if. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not go on a mount, he went on foot. With Zayd radiallahu anhu. Why? Because he did not want to attract any kind of attention from the people of Makkah. If you go on a camel, it's obvious you're going far. Right? So they would wonder, where is he going? But if you're just walking outside, then okay, you're walking, you'll be back in no time. So the Prophet ﷺ went to At-Ta'if in this manner. He walked there. And you can imagine, the journey must have been hard. It took at least a day, if not more, to reach At-Ta'if. And when the Prophet ﷺ reached At-Ta'if, what did he do there? He went and spoke to the leaders of At-Ta'if, who were three brothers. The three chiefs were three brothers. All right? And he offered Islam to them and he asked them for protection. And they did not just reject him, they humiliated him. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In a hadith which is in Bukhari, Aisha radhiallahu anha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at one occasion that, have you encountered a day that was harder, more difficult for you than the day of the Battle of Uhud? Because as far as she knew, Uhud was the most difficult time for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. Because remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he got physically injured in Uhud. Right? I'm sure you're familiar with the incident where, you know, something, it penetrated the cheek of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the helmet. Right, when somebody hit him and he fell in the hole, the helmet, the rings of it, they went inside the cheek of the Prophet ﷺ. Imagine that one of the companions, he came and he tried to pull that out, pull those links out with his mouth. And when he tried to do that, his tooth came out. And he was not able to extract it out. And he tried again and his other tooth came out. You can imagine how deep that must have been. The Prophet ﷺ was physically wounded and he had lost 70 companions. 70 of his friends had died in Uhud. So as far as Aisha radhiallahu anha knew, Uhud was the most difficult day for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she asked him one day, that was there any other day, any other time in your life that was more difficult than that? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes. And what was it? It was the day of At-Ta'if. He said, your tribes have troubled me a lot. Meaning the people of Makkah, they gave me a lot of difficulty. And the worst trouble was the trouble on the day of Aqaba, meaning Ta'if. When I presented myself to Ibn Abd Yala'il bin Abu al-Kulal, meaning one of the leaders of At-Ta'if. And remember, there were three brothers, right? So one by one, the Prophet ﷺ went to them, asking them for protection. And just one thing before we continue, why is it that the Prophet ﷺ went to Ta'if? Why Ta'if out of all places? Why didn't he just go to Abyssinia when he knew that Najashi was so friendly and so good? Why did he go to Ta'if? Because you see, Ta'if was close to Makkah. Alright? Very close to Makkah. And if the Prophet ﷺ was in Ta'if, if he could find shelter there, he could still live in Makkah. He wouldn't have to leave Makkah. Alright? Because the people of Ta'if and the people of Makkah, they were familiar with each other, and they even had some intermarriages. One of the leaders of Ta'if was married to one of the distant aunts of the Prophet ﷺ. Alright? So if someone from Ta'if gave the Prophet ﷺ protection, he could still live in Makkah. You understand? And even if he had to live in Ta'if, Makkah was still close by. He could still come to the Kaaba and he could still do da'wah to the pilgrims. Right? And remember that if he went to Abyssinia, then okay, he would be safe there. But what about da'wah? What about his mission? Right? He could live in peace in Abyssinia, perhaps very happily, very comfortably, with a lot of dignity and honor and respect. But he chose the more difficult way. Why? Why? In order to fulfill his mission, his purpose. Remember that as Muslims, we have not been sent here to just live our selfish lives in peace and in happiness, be concerned about our health and our clothes and our homes and our children and our relatives. We have a duty as people of the Muslim Ummah. We are going to be questioned about it. And so the Prophet ﷺ took this responsibility very seriously. He was the last messenger. There was no prophet coming after him. And even though it was so difficult for him to remain in Makkah, he tried his best to stay there. Despite the insults and the abuse, he remained in Makkah and he wanted to stay in Makkah. This is the reason why he went to Al-Ta'if, finding shelter from there. But what happened? The Prophet ﷺ said he did not respond to my demand. The leader in Al-Ta'if, all three of them, one after the other, they did not respond to his request. In fact, they were very harsh. One of them, he said that if Allah has sent you as a prophet, I might as well tear down the curtains of the Kaaba. Meaning, I don't accept it. You as a prophet? How is it possible? Because he considered himself better than the Prophet ﷺ. And this is why, you know, in the Quran it is mentioned that they say, how come Allah did not choose one of the two great men? One of the great men from the two cities. Meaning the great man from Al-Ta'if or the great man from Makkah. Why Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Why not somebody else? Right? Another one of them, he said, I cannot speak to you. I don't even want to speak to you. Because if you're really a prophet, you're too holy for me. And if you're not a prophet and you're lying about this, then you're beneath my dignity. I don't even want to speak to you. So basically they mocked at him indirectly. And they rejected the Prophet ﷺ. So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he went, you know, to the streets of Al-Ta'if, marketplaces of Al-Ta'if, and he did da'wah to the common people. So we see that first of all, he went and spoke to the chiefs. When he did not receive any positive response from them, then he went to the rest of the people, doing da'wah to them. But obviously, the chiefs were not happy with that. So they sent a mob behind him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why? To chase him away from Ta'if. To chase him out of Ta'if and far away from Ta'if. So that he wouldn't even think about coming back to Ta'if. And this mob, what did they do? They basically, you know, pelted the Prophet ﷺ with insults as well as rocks, as well as stones. And the Prophet ﷺ said that I departed overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. And I proceeded on, and I could not relax until I found myself at Qarn al-Thalib, a place that is outside of Al-Ta'if. And you see the words over here? That I could not relax until I found myself at that place. Which means that from the moment he left Al-Ta'if until he reached this particular location, he was just trying to get away. Why? Because a mob was chasing him, constantly hurling stones at him, constantly abusing him. And when the Prophet ﷺ reached this place, we see that he took shelter in a garden. Right? And that garden, it belonged to Utbah and Shaybah. Now Utbah and Shaybah, they were people of Makkah. They were from the Quraysh. And they had gardens outside of Al-Ta'if. Because Al-Ta'if was like a resort. Right? And the rich, the wealthy people of Makkah, they owned property in and around Al-Ta'if. Alright? So the Prophet ﷺ went in this garden and he found shelter over there. And it is here that he made the famous dua of Mustad'afin. Allahumma ilayka ashku da'fa quwwati wa qillata hilati. Now this dua, there is absolutely no chain behind it, meaning there is no sanad for it. Meaning if you want to verify its authenticity, you cannot do that by means of narration. Alright? Because it's not reported in any book of hadith. It is found in seerah books. Alright? In books of seerah. And even in the books of seerah, there is no chain of narration that is mentioned. Alright? However, the meaning is correct. And many scholars say that the dua, the meaning is, it is so meaningful, it is so relevant, that you don't need a chain of narration to verify its authenticity. You understand? But if you look at it from the perspective of the muhaddithin, hadith scholars, then it does not carry any weight, you can say. However, according to the scholars of seerah, they say that it doesn't even need any, you can say, chain of narration. All right? However, the meaning is correct. And the meaning is in fact very powerful. Because if you look at the dua, what does it say? That, O Allah, I complain only to you of my weakness. I cannot complain to anybody else. Because you see, Abu Talib is not there. Khadija radhiallahu anha is not there. Who does he share his grief with? Nobody. And who would listen to him? And who can help him in that situation? Nobody can. Right? And what does the Prophet ﷺ say? That if this is not your anger on me, Ya Allah, then I don't care, whatever happens. Meaning as long as you're pleased with me, I'm okay. Because you see, when you find something difficult in the way of Allah, or even in general, in life, when you have a problem, what do you think? What do you think? Maybe Allah is angry with me. Recently, I met the sister who found out that she had cancer and she underwent surgery. And she kept saying that I have committed some sin. Allah is angry with me. And I was comforting her that look, these tests are a part of life. Just because we're going through something difficult, that does not necessarily mean that Allah is angry with us. Allah tests those whom He loves also. It depends on us. How do we react in this time of test? That will determine whether this difficulty was a punishment or a test. If this difficulty draws us closer to Allah, then this was not a punishment, not at all. And if this difficulty takes us far from Allah, then yes, it was a punishment. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ in his dua, he said that, O Allah, if you're not angry with me, I'm okay. I accept this. And if you're angry with me, then it's your forgiveness that I ask for. So anyway, Allahu A'lam, whether this happened or not, but the words of the dua are definitely very relevant and meaningful. So the Prophet ﷺ, he's in that garden, and then what happens? Utbah and Shaybah, they saw the Prophet ﷺ being chased, and they saw the mob following him, and they saw him entering into his garden, and they felt pity for him. Because after all, they were Quraysh, and the Prophet ﷺ was also from the Quraysh. And who had chased him out? It was the tribes of Ta'if, the Hawazin, the Thaqif. And you see the Hawazin and Quraysh. Hawazin of Ta'if and Quraysh of Makkah. Even though they were familiar with each other, they were on some friendly terms, but there was also a silent battle between the two. Silent battle. Right? For what? For power. Because the tribes of Ta'if, Hawazin, Thaqif, they were very wealthy. Very, very wealthy. Quraysh were also wealthy. But the Quraysh had the Kaaba. Alright? And the Hawazin did not. Even though there were some intermarriages, but still there was a silent battle between the two. Alright? The Quraysh considered themselves superior, and the Hawazin, they did not want to accept their superiority. Alright? So Utbah and Shaybah, when they saw that Hawazin had treated the Prophet ﷺ in this way, even though they did not believe in the Prophet ﷺ, what happened? They felt pity for him. You understand? This is just like if someone from your country, right, or someone from your city, or someone from your school, or from your workplace, even if you disagree with them and you have many differences with them, just because they are one of you in one respect, do you get angry when they're mistreated? You do. Right? So, Utbah and Shayba, they felt sorry for the Prophet ﷺ and they sent one of their servants to the Prophet ﷺ with some food. And who was that servant? A Christian slave of theirs whose name was Addas. Right? And this man, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and brought him some grapes. The Prophet ﷺ said, Bismillah, before he ate. And that man, he said, what did you say? The people of this place don't say Bismillah. Right? And the Prophet ﷺ said, my Lord has told me to say Bismillah. And because the man had said that the people of this place don't say that, it meant that that man was not from Arabia. So the Prophet ﷺ asked him, where are you from, Addas? He said, I am from Nineveh. The Prophet ﷺ said, Nineveh, the city of Yunus, Allah's servant Yunus. And he said, what do you know about Yunus? He said, Yunus was a prophet, and I am also a prophet. So anyway, Addas spoke to the Prophet ﷺ and he believed in him. He kissed his hands, his feet. Because in their tradition, this is what they did to show respect to someone of high status. So Addas, he believed in the Prophet ﷺ. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ, when he was still in that garden, what happened? The hadith, it continues. I found myself at Qarn al-Thalib. I lifted my head towards the sky. I lifted my head towards the sky to see a cloud shading me. And I looked up and saw Jibreel. And he called me saying, Allah has heard your people saying to you, meaning what your people have said to you, Allah has heard that. And Allah has heard what they have said to you. And Allah has sent the angel of the mountains to you so that you may order him to do whatever you wish to these people. So the angel of the mountains, he called and he greeted the Prophet ﷺ and he said, O Muhammad, order what you wish. If you like, I will let the Akhshabain, meaning these two mountains, I will cause them to fall on them. Because remember, people of Al-Ta'if are in a valley between mountains. So the angel of the mountain is saying, if you want, I will join these mountains so that these people are finished. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, no. I hope that Allah will let them have children who will worship Allah alone and will worship none besides Him. Last night I was telling my son the story of Al-Ta'if. And when I told him that, you know, the angel of the mountains, he appeared and he asked the Prophet ﷺ that if you want, I will join these mountains and the people of Al-Ta'if will be finished. So I asked him, what do you think the Prophet ﷺ said? He said, he must have said yes. Because they're bad people. They deserve to be punished. Right? Logically, that makes sense. Revenge. You've been hurt, you take revenge. And I told him that no, the Prophet ﷺ said, no, do not finish them. You should have seen the shock on his face. What do you mean? They did something so bad, they deserve to be finished. How could the Prophet ﷺ forgive them? And I was reminded, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He was sent only as a mercy to the people of the worlds. You see, the Prophet ﷺ, he chose to forgive the people of Ta'if. He was given the choice. If you want, take revenge. If you want, forgive. It's up to you. You made the decision. And whatever you decide, it will be done. And the Prophet ﷺ, he chose to forgive. He made that decision himself. It was not suggested to him. He made that decision himself to forgive those who hurt him. And when a person is in the way of Allah, then he must learn to forgive those who hurt him. Because if you carry this baggage with you, she hurt me and she said this and he did that, then you cannot go far. You will be weighed down with grudges. You will be weighed down with anger. With frustration, and you cannot go far. If you look at the prophets of Allah, what do you see in their seerah? That they were patient, right? And they kept forgiving their people. How do you think Nuh alayhi salam could continue for 950 years? How? How could he? Because he forgave his people every day. If he hadn't forgiven them, he wouldn't continue for more than 9 days. How is it that the Prophet ﷺ continued for so long? 13 years of persecution in Mecca, and then in Medina later on also? How? How could he go so far? How could he be the person who smiled the most? How? If he did not forgive. So you see, a person who is in the way of Allah, who does any kind of work for the deen, then he must learn to clean his heart. He must learn to forgive people. Because this is a path on which you are constantly abused. You're constantly hurt. You're hurt by those who are closest to you. You're annoyed by those who claim to love you the most. And you're harassed by those who don't even know you. You're attacked by those who don't even know you. And if you hold on to these feelings, these grudges, you cannot go far. So, and this is a huge lesson, that the Prophet ﷺ, he chose to forgive the people of At-Ta'if. And if he hadn't forgiven them, how could he have continued? So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ, he made his way back to Mecca now, from At-Ta'if. Now, this hadith that I've mentioned to you over here, it gives a very general description of the entire incident. I mean, many of the details I've added over here. Because the hadith in Bukhari, it's very brief. It doesn't tell us about Addas, about the grapes, or about the mob, or about the people hitting him and his shoes, or his body, you know, bleeding. These descriptions are not found in the in this hadith, right? And this hadith, what is it? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describing the incident of At-Ta'if in his own words, right? He mentions this entire incident in such general terms. And what does this teach us? That we should not lament over our difficulties. We should not, you know, keep talking about the sufferings that we have endured in the way of Allah before other people. We shouldn't do that. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ is talking to his wife, Aisha radhiallahu anha. But even when he's talking to her, telling her about the difficulty of At-Ta'if, he doesn't go on describing the details of hardship. Why? Because he doesn't want her pity. He doesn't want her sympathy. The ajr is with Allah. Allah knows what you have suffered in His way. And we don't need to go on telling people about every little thing. I was up till 2 o'clock. No, 2:05. You know, I was trying to do my lesson. You know, I didn't even have breakfast. I couldn't even finish my tea this morning. And I'm so tired, my back is hurting because I was sitting for so long. We don't need to talk about these things all the time. Allah knows. Allah knows. And what we have suffered in His way. It's sufficient that He knows about it. You know, unless there is a benefit in telling other people so that they will learn or they will be motivated, then it makes sense. But talking about our problems with the whole world, it doesn't befit a person who has self-worth. You know, who values himself. We should not be, you know, celebrating our problems and our difficulties by talking about them so often. Because you see, each time you mention it, you feel that pain. Isn't it? You know, for instance, if you keep whining the whole day, I did not get to finish my coffee this morning. And you think about those last 3-4 sips that remained in the cup that must be sitting in the, you know, in the kitchen sink right now. And your craving for those 4 sips is just eating you up. Right? So we see that really the Prophet ﷺ, he did not hold on to such feelings. He let them go. He just let them go. He didn't dwell on them. And this is how the Prophet ﷺ went so far. This is how he was so successful. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ made his way back to Mecca and he stopped at Nakhla. Journey was long and now he was even injured and wounded. So he stopped at Nakhla. And in the night he prayed Qiyam, or at Fajr time when he was performing his Salah. What happened? A group of jinn heard him reciting the Quran and they listened to him and they believed in him and he did not even know this had happened. How did he find out? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat. In Surah Al-Ahqaf, we learn, وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْصِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ. And mention, when we directed to you, we sent to you a group of the jinn listening to the Qur'an. And when they attended it, they said, listen quietly. And when the recitation was concluded, they went back to their people as warners. They said, O our people, indeed we have heard a book revealed after Moses, confirming what was before it, which guides to the truth and also to a straight path. O our people, respond to the Messenger of Allah and believe in him. Allah will forgive for you your sins and protect you from a painful punishment. And he who does not respond to the caller of Allah will not cause failure to him upon earth. And he will not have besides him any protectors. Those are in manifest error. So we see the Prophet ﷺ went to Ta'if, hoping that somebody would believe. But the people of Ta'if didn't believe. Who believed? A Christian slave believed. And then, a group of jinn believed. Right? So, the Prophet ﷺ's effort was not wasted. Because sometimes, when you do something for the sake of Allah, you try so hard, but when you see the results were hardly any results, you feel disappointed. But an action that is done with sincerity is never wasted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will preserve the reward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about good results. And it so happened over here that a group of jinn believed. And we see that this was the first time that the jinn had come to know about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's da'wah. And they spread amongst the other jinn, you know, doing da'wah to them. And you see in these verses, the one who does not respond to the caller of Allah will not cause failure to Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ was comforted. The people of Ta'if have rejected you? Don't worry. They cannot cause failure. And eventually what happened? Many, many, many years later, after Makkah was conquered, Ta'if was also conquered. Now the Prophet ﷺ, when he reached Makkah, outside of Makkah, he sent word to different leaders in Makkah, hoping that somebody would give him protection. Because if he didn't have protection, how could he even enter into Makkah? One after the other, they refused, apologizing to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that sorry, we cannot give you protection because of this and this and this reason. Finally, Mut'im bin Adi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent message to him. And Mut'im bin Adi, what did he do? He told his sons, put your armor on and go bring Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam into Makkah. So he didn't just say verbally that you have my protection. He sent his sons, go bring him back into Makkah. So they went outside Makkah, brought the Prophet ﷺ in Makkah, guarding him. The Prophet ﷺ came to the Kaaba, he performed tawaf, while the sons of Mut'im bin Adi were guarding him. And then Mut'im bin Adi, he told the Quraysh that Muhammad ﷺ has my protection. He is under my protection. And Abu Sufyan, this is where he asked him, that do you give him protection because you are his follower? And he said, no, I'm not his follower. I'm still upon my religion, but I give him my protection. So Abu Sufyan said, then we accept it. So the Prophet ﷺ was now in the protection of who? Mut'im bin Adi. And this was for a year and a half to 2 years now, until the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina. But anyway, the arguments of the mushrikeen, they only increased their mockery. It only increased their opposition. It worsened. What they demanded from him, it worsened. Now they demanded more and more miracles from the Prophet ﷺ. And Allah did bestow the Prophet ﷺ with a miracle. And what was that miracle? The miracle of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. Al-Isra is a night journey from Makkah to Medina, which is mentioned in Surah Al-Isra. And Al-Mi'raj, not Makkah to Medina, Makkah to Jerusalem, right? And Mi'raj is the ascension from Jerusalem up to the skies, where the Prophet ﷺ was made to see many ayat, many signs. He was made to see the prophets, different angels, different samawat, Jannah, Jahannam, people being punished, the rewards that are in Jannah, and also up to Sidratul Muntaha. And the Prophet ﷺ returned with the gift of 5 prayers, 5 salawat. Because when a person is in difficulty, when a person feels lonely, what should he do? Wasjud waqtarib. He should do sajda and draw even closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a solution to our problems. This is what will take grief and fear away from us. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.